Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2. True fellowship. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily as one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Sometimes familiar words lose their intended meaning, and such of those words is this word fellowship. And in a Baptist church, we love the word fellowship because most of the time we stray from its biblical meaning. In our day, the word's used to describe a gathering, anything from donuts and coffee to a worship service. We use fellowship as that word. And most time, the word fellowship is associated with gathering the Baptist way, to eat. And most of the time when we use that word, we normally mean that we're going to eat together. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling these fellowships. They're important. They give us an opportunity to get together, to know each other better, to know our church family. They're designed to promote fellowship within our congregation. But what I want to do tonight is to look at the biblical term, the biblical use of the word and its use in Scripture, and let it teach us what is true fellowship. What does that really mean, that God would have us experience in what He calls fellowship? You see, the word in the early church went far beyond the occasional gathering or just the potluck monthly deal, even though they met because they had their common bond was in Christ, and they met at the same place and they met at the same time for a unified purpose. And we learn in God's word that fellowship is a heart issue. Fellowship is a heart issue. It's something to be felt. Fellowship is something that we can express. It's very important to be part of a fellowship. And if it should occur apart, fellowship should always occur apart from any program. Fellowship should occur apart from any service, from anything going on in the church, from any schedule or activity. It should be a way of life. Fellowship should be a way of life for believers. And when I say believers, I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ. It should be a way of life for you and for me. And to be in fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ, we should want that company. We should want those folks gathered around us to share things together, to help us, to support each other, to love each other, both physically and spiritually. And if one of our members are hurt, then we should share that burden. Well, let's look at what fellowship meant to the early church. It's recorded in the New Testament, and we just read Acts chapter 2, verses 44. So we'll start there. And I want you to go back. I want you to flip over a page or two and go over to Acts 4. Look at Acts chapter 4, and let's look at verse 4. You have that, Karen? Acts 4:4. Okay, let's read it. Acts 4:4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about what? 5,000. How many? 5,000. Do you know how many people that is? Think about that. Right? That is 25% of what's on our population sign. Or 20%. 5,000 people. How many souls were saved on the day of Pentecost? How many? 3,000. Can you imagine? We have one and we're elated, right? As we should be. But think of what that day was. Think of what that fellowship was. They had 3,000 at Pentecost, and within a few days, in Acts chapter 4:4, 5,000 more. 8,000 people. The early church, remember, was born in this hostile society. The Jews had crucified Jesus less than 2 months earlier. And it was not popular, and it was not healthy to be a believer. Yet these believers had to be close because of their uniqueness as believers in Christ Jesus. Because of who they were following. The church in the Bible is known as this assembling of believers. They were the source of strength for each other. They were what kept each other going. They had this time, had at this time, only in the Old Testament, and they were all Jews. But five things are recorded in Acts that kept these people together, and it strengthened them. I want you to notice first it says in the book of Acts that they continued in one accord. They continued in one accord. Now put yourself in their position. It wasn't luxury. They weren't at the Holiday Inn. Right? They weren't. And they are worshiping a guy that the Jews had just killed, and everybody around them is a what? Are we awake tonight? Hello? Everybody around them is a Jew. And so their uniqueness was together because they needed each other. It was a way of survival. So they continued in one accord. They preached, and the Bible says in verse 40 and 43, they preached and they taught the gospel, exhorting the people to believe in Jesus Christ. In a time where it probably wasn't healthy to go stand on your box for Jesus. It probably wasn't something that was physically healthy. They held fellowships together. They practiced the ordinances, the baptisms, and the Lord's Supper. The Bible says they prayed together. So those five things, so let's look at those. Look at verse 44, back where we started. Chapter 2, verse 44. And all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. It means they met together. And part of their strength was that they came together. The simple act of meeting together bonded them together and was a source of something personal, some sort of personal support. And because of their faith in Christ, they were alienated from the Jewish society. Jews didn't want them around. They were not only shunned, but it was very dangerous for them. You can only imagine. So the local church, this assembly of believers in Christ, became their support group. It became who they could hug, who they could trust, who they could associate with. The Bible says they all came together. And it appears twice in Acts 2 and 44 and once in verse 45 and then later in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 through 25. Do you have that up there? I know. I didn't put it on there. When the Jewish believers were waning in their faith and their faithfulness to these assemblies, God tells them in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, you can flip over there or I can read it to you. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, for not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the Lord combines church attendance, with holding fast the profession of one's faith. Further, assembling ourselves together was the purpose of exhorting one another, of loving one another, of holding one another accountable, of lifting one another up, of encouraging. You know, some people will think that if you have an accountability partner, that's a negative when you use the word accountability. But to me, accountability is encouragement. It's somebody that is walking alongside of me. Somebody that's going through the same struggles maybe that I am, and they continue and we continue to encourage and continue to lift each other up. You need somebody that you can pick the phone up and you can call and you can say, brother or sister, I need you to pray for me right now. They don't need to know the struggle, but you need to know they're going to pray for you right now, to lift you up, to encourage you. A church is a body of believers. It is a body, therefore, is a unit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible reminds us, for the body is one, and the body hath many members, and all the members are of that one body, being many, are one body, also is Christ. Corinthians 12, 12. And you can read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 all the way through 31. And here's the point. The point is that the church is a unit with no part being more important than another part. Meaning every part is vital and every part is important to the whole body. Every person is important to the church. Every person is important in a church. Paul explains that God gives gifts as it pleases him. He explains that. Look at, if I can find it, I'll tell you. 27, verse 27. Nope. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it, and God has appointed in the church apostles and prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healing and helping and administration in various kinds of tongues. He gives us all different gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 27. If you're looking in Acts, that's why you can't find it. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. But God gives these gifts to us as it pleases Him. And each person has a gift. What does that mean? An ability to do the job within the church. And that the church needs doing. Different gifts are given so that different jobs can be filled. Can be taken care of. Over the years, working in a few churches that Karen and I have been around as a member and also as a pastor, when it comes time to elect positions of service, there are always many people that are mentioned. There are always people that are recognized as having the ability to serve within those capacities. But then you have the fact, well, they're never here. Well, they don't come once a month. Or they really don't want to serve. So you run into all of these issues, and when you talk to folks or when I'm thinking about those things, I'm thinking God has given them a gift that they're not using. And God has given them that gift so that they would use it. And the Bible in this church teaches us that they all had all things in common. They saw themselves as a body of Christ with a common bond, and each had their own duty to fulfill. Turn back in Acts and look at chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they held everything in common. Verse 32 says they were of the same heart and soul. And then you could turn all the way back if you wanted to. You don't have to. I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 1, in verse 14, it tells us that they prayed and they continued in this one accord. Note again the word all. It didn't say some of them. It didn't say the deacons. It didn't say the Sunday school teachers. It didn't say the ones with the money. It didn't say the ones with the hair. It said all. Everyone. We prayed in one accord. And you say, well, Billy, why are you telling us this tonight? Folks, we're looking for a preacher. Don't boo me. But we're looking for a preacher. We're looking for a pastor. We're looking for a leader. And we need to be in one accord. We need to be in a common bond. That we are a unit of Christ. And we are a body of Christ. We're not individuals of Christ. We are in our own stake. But when we come in here and meet together, we are a community of believers, one body in Christ, all in one accord. That's what fellowship is. That's what the Word of God is teaching us. I believe one of the reasons that it's so hard to get everyone to regularly attend church is because we're so involved in everything out in the world. We're so involved in everything that you can think of. And I said, notice I said too much stuff. The first priority in our lives is Christ. The first priority in our lives is Christ. And if I ask you to list your three priorities, most of you grew up when I did, and you would list Jesus, family, and whatever, work or golf, whatever. But every one of us in here would have faith and family, and then boom. And so my question is, if you say that is your priorities, is that what your video shows? Is that really your priority? Is that what you see every day in life? Is that what people see of you in that order? Colossians 1:18 reminds us that Christ is for us putting Him first, and everything else falls into its place. But our job is to put Him first. Remember Matthew 6:33. If you got in a card from me, that's how I sign it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and then the rest shall be added unto you. And I'm not talking about success as the world sees it. I'm talking about success as God sees it. Shouldn't we look for success as God sees it? I'm talking about the rewards that He will have for us both in this life and in eternal life. You see, when God talks about rewards, when the Bible talks about rewards, I don't think He necessarily talks about just the rewards in heaven. You see, I don't know about you, and this may sound fishy coming from probably anybody, but you know what? I just want to get in heaven. I'm not really concerned whether it's a 10 by 20 or a 20 by 80. I don't care. Do you? I just want to be there. I want to be able to kneel at Jesus' feet, right? I just want to ticket in. So whether my room's as big as yours, I don't care. You get a Rolls Royce, I get a bus, I don't care. I am in heaven. So what it means to me is that some of these things that we talk about in rewards, we're missing the boat. We're thinking that we're stacking up all of these rewards in heaven. But I think many of those rewards He's talking about right here on this earth. The rewards are things such as peace. The reward are such things as daily living, daily blessings. And we skip right over those things by not seeking first the kingdom of God and trying to have success. It should be our motto, as if what God sees it, not what the world sees it. Trusting the Lord. In the cover of my old Bible, this is a new Bible, but in my other Bible I have, it's so written in and on and around, I can't even read the verses hardly anymore, but there are a lot of special things that I have in that Bible. But in the cover of my Bible, there's a poem, I copied it. He said, "He is no fool, he gives up what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. Only one life which soon with past, only what's done for Christ will last. You may have heard that before. The problem is that many professing Christians know the words of that poem. They know what it means. They know the meaning of the passages, but they don't seem to believe them. They don't seem to live by them. If they believed them, they would practice them. Many will let anything interfere with their faithfulness to the Lord. Rain, cold weather, setting your clocks back. Huh, we'll figure a way, won't we? Sure. We'll let those things interfere with our faithfulness. Third, the Bible was taught and believed by all. In our text tonight, in verse 42, I believe, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. What does that mean? It means they continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to the doctrine. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. They all believed the Bible the same. They devoted themselves to the doctrine and to the fellowship. The Bible is the foundation of fellowship, the truth of the gospel of the New Testament. Paul told the Ephesians, remember, not to have fellowship with unfruitful works. Ephesians 5 and 5. Don't have fellowship with unfruitful works. Ephesians 4 and 14 through 16 tells believers, being no more tossed about in every whirlwind of doctrine, firmly established in the pure teachings of the Bible. It's one thing to know the Bible. It's another thing to live it. It's like one of my friends I know, pastor of a church that had a history of trouble. There was a long line of pastors who had been at this church, and an older woman had donated the land to the church, and she basically ran the whole shebang. And they sought her approval on everything they wanted to do, and in spite of the fact that she was never there. And a friend of mine ran into the problem because the woman had taken this unbiblical position. So the pastor went to her and from the Bible read all these passages and instructed in the matter, and he was sure it would convince her because it was so clear to him in God's Word. And when he finished, she replied, "I know that's what it says in the Bible, but I don't see it that way." So my friend joined the long list of pastors that was no longer there anymore because the congregation wasn't following the Bible. What the Word of God said. They were following a person. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what common hath light with darkness? And we do have, do you believe we have church members who are unbelievers? Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe there are church members who are unbelievers. And some unbelievers are saved by disobedient to the Lord and not faithful to God's Word. There are some that are just simply lost and they have not the Spirit of God inside of them. And both can be a real problem. And lots of times they try to force their ideas upon the congregation or the people or the fellowship of the church. And it takes a very spiritual church to deal with that kind of person, and a very spiritual church soundly that is following the Lord, because the burden often falls on the pastor. The leaders of the church that have to take biblical principles that put them at odds, and they have dissenters. And often it happens, some in church, the churches begin to take sides, and then you know what happens. That outcome's never any good. That's the one the devil's encouraging. The devil wants to see. It's one of his most effective tools to get a lost person or a disgruntled person in a church. church is made up of people who will all accept the doctrine and the teachings of the Bible, the spiritual church having spiritual members, and let the Word of God settle any matter. Let the Word of God settle. And never do wrong for friendship, and never do wrong for pride's sake. But let the Word of God settle whatever the matter is. All right, Billy, what are you saying? Let the Word of God settle whoever the pastor is of Second Baptist Church. Let the Word of God settle that. So how would man settle that? Man then puts stipulations on what God would want here. Don't put stipulations. It's easy to do. Oh, we want this, and we want this, and we want black hair, and we want 29 and a half years old and 6 months, and we want this kind of education, and we want this, and this, and this, and this, and this. What does God want? That's not on our survey. I don't know that we've had a survey. But don't put stipulations on what God wants. We close Him off. We close Him off. Oh, we can't hire that guy. He makes too much money. Come on. Who does God want? The budget's not hiring a pastor. Who does God want? They were all in one accord. They all believed, and they all were taught by the apostles the doctrine, and they were all on the same page. And verse 44 and 45 reminds us that they had fellowship, and the basis of their unity was Christ. It is Christ who brings us together. Isn't it? Isn't it Christ that brings us here on Sunday night at 6 o'clock? Surely it's not somebody that you're going to Cracker Barrel with. Surely it's not me. It is Christ. Church, it is Christ. And there should be no other reason you're here but the unity and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Not the after club party. Right? It's Jesus. That's why they were here. They had communion. They had fellowship. Sharing something in common. Something widespread. Something familiar. Something ordinary. The heart of the meaning of this word, fellowship, is communion, together. Where we understand each other. We know why we're here. The expression of genuine Christianity among the members of God's family is fellowship, communion, together. You say, well, what is biblical fellowship? Well, at the heart of biblical fellowship is love and acceptance. Love and acceptance. We talked about that love this morning, and acceptance. It's sharing something with someone, and it's the sharing of something with someone. Ephesians 3:17. We accept each other for our faults. We accept each other for our problems. We accept each other for our failures. Esteem others higher than ourselves. That would solve about 95% of our problems. If we would esteem, if we would raise each other up higher than ourselves. Turn over to Philippians 2. Turn to the right. Philippians 2. I probably don't have that up there either, do I? Look at verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself, which is yours in Christ.
who though he was not in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And then it gets into the verses we all know. So that at the name of Jesus, this is what's going to happen. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. But that word esteem, it means to lead before the mind, to suppose, to consider, to esteem. In other words, we esteem the other person not based on what they actually do or who they actually are, but we graciously think of them higher than they really might be. We give them the benefit of the doubt. We show them grace and mercy. We extend that to them. We extend to them love. And that love's not based on their desire for love. That love is based on the love God has given me and you. And so we love each other. It means that abrasiveness, that being insensitive, showing resentment, and a judgmental spirit is replaced with what we know biblically as agape love. You ever been in a church that's resentful for one another? That's abrasive? Replace it. Root it out. It's about agape love, the Greek word translated in the New Testament, which means love. It's the word used for the love God shows to us, sending Christ to die for us. It's that agape love. That's the love. It is an unselfish love. It speaks of the highest good of the other person. Getting behind them as to help them reach their goal for God. We talk about people reaching their goals in their lives. Have you ever helped someone reach their goal for God? Now, that's a new thought, isn't it? But isn't that what we should be doing? We should be lifting each other up, helping each other reach their goal for God. We ought to be excited about what God does in our lives and what he's doing in our church. And we ought to be lifting each other up, helping each other reach the goal for what God has for them. Biblical fellowship's a family. Family relationship. You become part of the family of God on earth. I hope all of us see ourselves as part of this family. I hope when you join this church, you join this church because it is a church family, and that we know our home, all of us know that our home is in heaven, and we're just strangers here, and we're just passing through this world. We're outnumbered. We're different. But being believers and having our sins forgiven and having received eternal life, we're special. And it's sad that some even our churches, by their lack of devotion, show that or some of our people in our churches, by their lack of devotion, show that they love other things more than the fellowship of God. There was a man who loved baseball who said he was not going to go to the games anymore. And he looked around at a game, and there was drinking, and there was profanity, and there was all kinds of open sin and going on all around him. So he said, "What am I doing here? I don't need to be here. What place has a Christian where such things are going on? Where's that place at?" I'm listening. Those places are hard to find, aren't they? Think about it. Go to a concert? If it's a Christian concert, you may not hear or see or smell some of that. But just think about our lives. Think about the situations we set ourselves in and the things that we take in. It's all around us. It's all around us. And the things that we call and maybe that we even do for just recreation. You can go to the golf course and just out there to recreate and hear anything you want to hear, right? Probably see anything you want to see. Fellowship requires having this concern and this spirit of what I would call restoration one to the other.
is described in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Brethren, if a man can be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual should restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then we're to help each other with those burdens. That's part of accountability. Right? I need to get on the phone and say, "Hey, Al Ray, you don't need to be there. Get away from there." Or he needs to get on the phone and say, "Hey, Billy, we're not going to that golf course. We're going to go to this one over here. We're not going to that concert. We're not watching that TV show." And bear the burden with them. Especially if a brother or sister in Christ who's fallen spiritually, we've all seen it. Or morally, we don't just sweep those people out of the church, do we? We don't just throw them in the dumpster. We're to help them reach their goal for God. Is there anyone here that hadn't sinned? Throw the stone. Isn't that what it says? It requires prayer. But it requires fellowship with that person. It requires time. Fellowship shows a common concern for someone else. Be gentle with the offended. Be gentle with the person who is at the problem. You see, fellowship requires confession, and fellowship requires forgiveness. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another." Whew. When's the last time you confessed your faults to one another? And why does it say do that? "So that ye may be healed," it says. Oh, it's up there. And then the part most of you know, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." In order for confession and forgiveness to be effective, there must be freedom in the church and the atmosphere in the church that will allow it. Right? We got to allow it. That freedom. Gossiping, bitterness, backbiting, criticizing, it hinders the spirit of the freedom of forgiveness. It hinders the spirit of the freedom of confession. And it will absolutely kill the spirit of the church. It's like throwing cold water on the church. It's like throwing a bucket of cold water on the freedom with each other. I want you to know tonight that I have fallen short of the glory of God. My rags are nothing but filthy at the feet of the Almighty. That's what they are. I do not measure up to the standard which the God of this universe walked on this earth and set. I am far below that standard. I will never, ever, ever reach that standard, regardless of how good a guy you think I am, regardless of how ugly I am, regardless of how dumb I am. I will never reach the standard of Jesus Christ that walked this earth. It never will happen. And I'm not going to bust your bubble tonight, but I'm going to let you in on this. Neither are you. And so we never want to kill the freedom of confession and forgiveness of one another. Folks, it's all we have. And there's not one soul in this room that doesn't need it this hour. Right now. Confession and forgiveness. So let's don't squash it out. Let's don't be judgmental. Let's don't be condemning. Let's don't be feeling that one's better than somebody else. And then here's the hard part. We as a church must have the courage to be frank and to share failure. To share
personal need to share what God's laid on my heart, what God has taught me through this time of trial and tribulation. That's part of fellowship. Who else would you share it with? We share things at the bar that we won't share in church. We share things at a ball game or in a car ride that we won't share with the people that we say we're going to live eternity with. Something wrong with that. I don't know if it's embarrassment. I don't know if it's pride. But the Bible says I've got to get the beam out of my own eye before I try to get it out of somebody else's. I got to believe who I am and whose I am. And then fellowship involves encouragement and availability. We should seek to help each other, to serve each other. And you cannot do that if you have something against somebody else. There's absolutely no way you can serve somebody that you're mad at. You can't do it faithful to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, we are to hold to our faith without wavering. We are to consider how we are to spur one another on to love, to spur one another on to good deeds. We are faithfully meeting together, exhorting, meaning building one another up, encouraging one another. And then absolutely the last, I hope, and you do too, is fellowship involves flexibility. Everything doesn't always go like we plan it, does it? I mean, in my world, it doesn't. I don't know about yours. But I'm a very structured person. I like to know it's A, B, C, and D, and it's going to happen in that order. But it always doesn't happen, at least in my life. A lot of times it goes from A to D and back to B. And sometimes it's at G, and I didn't even know G was till Friday. Anybody been there? Amen. It's confusion. So fellowship involves flexibility. You can read that in Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2, verse 14 and 16. It says, let brotherly love control all we do. Do not forget to entertain a stranger. It doesn't mean show them a good time. It means show them love. It means show them hospitality. Be hospitable toward others. It means having a freedom in fellowship and not let the ritual of the church, of the bulletin, of the song service, of the ceremony rule what God wants to do in church. We are creatures of habit. Don't let the rule and the tradition rule our fellowship, but experience our common bond to God. Be flexible. Let our fellowship be a praise to God. Actual doing the will of God, sharing with God, helping one another, for that is what pleases God. Putting God first. Because of that, fellowship with one another. So I'd first ask tonight, and I ask you tonight, are you in fellowship with God individually? Because you cannot be in fellowship with His church if you're not personally in fellowship with God. So are you in fellowship with God? And the answer to that is yes. Then my next question would be, are you in fellowship with one another in this bond, in this unity of Christ? And if you say yes, then I would say, are we open to the freedom of forgiveness and confession? Are you judgmental? Are you sensitive? Which of those? Do you see yourself as a vital part of the church? And my answer would be each one of us, equally important and vital to seeing the work of Jesus Christ done right here. Every one of us. True fellowship. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for the love and the fellowship in this church. And Father, I know that we have needs and places that we need to grow, but thank you for the places that you have continued to grow us. And thank you, Father, for placing in front of us the places in which we need to grow. And let us be open and have the freedom to discuss among ourselves the things that we need to continue to grow in our personal life and in the life of the church. Father, thank you that your word preaches one body. And Father, that we're part of that. Thank you, Father, for your Son dying on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.